for why I was praying, because you couldn't hear what we were praying for, but we thank you for joining us for Bible study. And we're in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 5. The second half of this chapter is enlightening in the sense that rather than Paul talking negative about falling from grace by those who are trying to go back under the law, he's now talking the positive about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We begin in verse 16, and actually he broke down the chapter. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 was the first section, kind of just labeled it. I forget how he said it, to walk under the law is to fall from grace. To live under the law is to fall from grace. But he's going to talk to us about the opposite of living under the law, or by the law, and that is to be walk in the Spirit. So in verse 16 through 26, he'll deal with that and then get more into the specific of the Christian life in chapter 6, the application of the Christian life. So we started in verse 16 last time, and it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now we're almost ready to go into verse 17, but we spent some time, and I hope you followed some things that I was saying about when it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." First, we were defining what it means to walk in the Spirit. And that isn't to go to church and have the Holy Spirit fall on you and jump a pew. Because that, you know, some people walk in the Spirit think that they got to go. I don't want to say supernatural, because we're talking supernatural if you're going to walk in the Spirit. But they kind of go hocus pocus on that verse. And so we defined what it meant to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit is to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit, is to live your life. First of all, to walk is your conduct. There is a definition to walk that has to do with life, but it's how your life is lived out. To walk means just what you would think, to walk about, to move about, to transport yourself. And so we're talking about, when we talk about walk in the Spirit, we're talking about how to conduct ourselves. In the Spirit has to do with the life that we've been given. If you look over in verse 25, I think, boy, thank the Lord for that verse. Because in verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So as we talked about what it meant to walk in the Spirit, you first have to live in the Spirit, and that is to have eternal life. And and we went back to Romans 8, where it does a double statement there, that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that to walk in the Spirit, or to live in the Spirit, is to be saved and God to separate you from your flesh, and your body of sin is the body, your body is a body of sin, and God had taken care of that. You've been crucified with Christ. And that's Romans chapter 6. What happens the moment you get saved, that you're placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and so you're dead to the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have spiritual life that's been imparted to you. So that's what it means to be in the Spirit. Now this verse is telling you to walk in the Spirit. That's why verse 25 said, if you live in the Spirit, so that means if you're saved and God's Spirit dwells in you, you are now in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, then walk after the Spirit. Conduct yourself that way. Conduct yourself after the Spirit, the way the Spirit would guide you. And that, well, you'll see it in verse 18 there. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So you've been given a spiritual life, and now let the Holy Spirit guide that life, lead that life. And so that's what the walk. To walk in the Spirit, we settled it this week. We gave you 4 points, maybe 5, depending. One is actually, they're both out of the same verse. But to walk in the Spirit is to first have the Holy Spirit. Now that's spiritual life. But it's more than that. Ephesians says to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that depends. You might make that a third one there. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit, but it's not in control of your life. But to be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. This is what Colossians says, let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you richly. And dwelling you richly means to take God's word to you and don't just put it in your head, and certainly don't just put it on the table and leave the Bible closed,
But let it dwell in you richly. That means find a home inside of you and you value the things that God has said. Now, so then if you value the things God has said, now the Holy Spirit can take that word and control your life by it, lead your life by it. So it's to have the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be led of the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing that we said, and this was really important, we went through all the verses, and when I started to review this, I thought, man, those verses were more important than I realized. And that is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you just kind of quickly go to verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. Now notice the last part of that verse. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. Did you ever face that in life? Well, it says you can't. But verse 16 says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you can. But it's not you can. It's the Spirit can. That's why we said to walk in the Spirit is not only to have the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we were going through verses where it talked about the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you shall quicken this mortal body. That Holy Spirit can make this sinful body useful to God. That passage in Ephesians that says if that you might be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. And I think that you might be strengthened with might. Colossians says all. It says might in Ephesians chapter 3. So the Holy Spirit is not only in us, He's mighty in us. And we don't need to deny His power. We need to rely on His power. But so that's it. If you can't, He can. That's the idea of that. Come on. I don't think I read to you Philippians. If I did, I went so fast that I don't remember making a comment on it. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Now, I love using Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 as a gospel verse to get the gospel out. But it's been pointed out to me that Paul means a little bit more. A little bit more? He means more than just being saved. Gary shared with us the verse in Colossians that as you receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. The Christian life is lived by the same way you got saved, by believing what God said. You believe the gospel and God saves you. Now you walk by faith and it'll power you. And so you get the same concept here in the sense that verse 9 of Philippians 3 says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And faith of Christ means the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Him willing to go to the cross and bear our sins. He lived the perfect life. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. So it's through what He did by His faithfulness. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, that's true of salvation. That by believing the gospel, you're not counting on your own righteousness. You're not going to be found having your own righteousness. You're going to have the righteousness of God given to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how you're saved. But when Paul says, and be found in Him, you know, like for instance in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Win Christ, but Christ is the prize, and there is a sense in which when Paul's talking in verse 9, it's not just being found in His righteousness and salvation, it's His righteousness that's being manifested in Paul's life. The reason I say that is verse 10. It's like, these are Paul's goals. First, to be found in Him, not having his own righteousness. Then verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul wanted to identify with the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's not just being saved, that's going beyond salvation and growing in the Christian life, and it's all centered in Christ. His faithfulness, His righteousness,
the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. How many of you pray be joined with the suffering of Christ? being made conformable unto his death. You die to yourself, and it's Christ living through you. That's what Paul's expressing here. So that when we talk about the Christian life, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Flip over one more page, because I'm going to read this passage in Colossians that I know we read last week. We talk about empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is it. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause," and that is because of their hearing about their faith, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, where would you get the knowledge of God's will with wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, you're going to get it by reading the Bible. That's why Paul's writing the book of Colossians, so they could be filled. This is why later on in verse 25 he talked about it was given to him to fulfill the word of God. Unless the word of God is filled, full, you can't be full of wisdom and knowledge. But because the Bible is complete, you have the full revelation of what God's purpose for us is. But now let that fill you. The knowledge is in the Bible, but he's praying that you might be that and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. That's the practical application of knowledge and spiritual understanding. That you're clear about what's going on all around you because you have this wisdom from God's word. What happens if you're filled with the knowledge of his will, and notice it says all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The next verse says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And it just keeps on going. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So when we talk about walking in the Spirit is also being empowered by the Spirit, you can see the connection of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and that controlling your life. And that's what walking in the Spirit is. It's having that spiritual life where God's Spirit and his Word is controlling your life and your thoughts and your actions, and that's to walk in the Spirit. And the point in Galatians then, chapter 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, I'm going to dwell about that, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but I want to back up and show you something. If you look, if you're back in Galatians 5, right? Look at verse 13. And I remind you about this when we were there. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Well, if you have liberty, is it possible someone will misuse the liberty? Yeah. And if you misuse the liberty, it's an occasion to the flesh, isn't it? Your flesh is going to take control. It's going to take that occasion. Oh, you got liberty, you got grace, and it's going to make you want to sin. Or it's going to lead you to sin. But the answer to being able to have liberty and yet not making an occasion to the flesh is verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you don't do verse 16, that flesh is going to take occasion of that liberty and you're going to live in sin. But we said God risked that. But God's got a remedy for you not walking in the flesh. And it's to learn to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I want you to see that connection there. And as we were saying, as we were talking about just before this meeting, we were talking about some of these issues, about what it means to walk in the Spirit and all. The answer to the Christian life is not fighting the flesh. That's why we'll get into that in verse 17. If you fight the flesh, you will lose. That's why it says, so you cannot do the things that you would. The goal of the Christian life is not for you to fight the flesh, especially as Galatians has been warning us about. They wanted to go back under the law. Did the law ever stop Israel from sinning? God said, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Did they do it? Yeah. The law didn't control the flesh, and it won't control your flesh either. God has a whole other system in effect today, and that is he's working through his Holy Spirit. And sometimes we don't think that makes a difference. God says it does. To activate that Spirit is to learn to walk in the Spirit, and when you do, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the victory is not in fighting the flesh. The victory is fulfilling
to walk in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So the Christian life isn't lived out of a bunch of don't. Don't do this, don't do that, or do this, do that. It's not in, the Christian life is not stop doing, because, you know, we always want to stop doing sin. But when we say stop doing, that we're talking about stop doing and we're thinking about fleshly things. We're talking about physical things. But the victory is found in doing, and that is doing spiritual things. And it's not spiritual activity, it's walking in the Spirit. And that is learning to be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to control your life. And when He does, if the Spirit of God is controlling your life, will you fulfill the lust of the flesh? No, because if He's in control, you're not doing that. And so the goal of the Christian life is not to concentrate on all the sins that you got to get rid of in your life. It's to concentrate on learning to grow and let the walk after the Spirit. And as you apply that in your life, you will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's why when you get later, we're going to be comparing what happens if you're under the law. That's actually going to be operating on your flesh. And then it starts in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and it's going to name a bunch of bad things. That's what will happen to someone living under the law. But if you're walking in the Spirit, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice how it ends. Against such there is no law. You don't need a law. Would you need a law if you're walking after the Spirit? No, because the Spirit knows what's right. And you could be filled with that wisdom and understanding and walking unto the Lord unto all pleasing. So there's going to be fruit that's going to come as a result of walking after the Spirit. And so the battle isn't against you fighting the flesh. Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to go there right now, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're walking after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is going to be fulfilled in us. You don't have to try to fulfill the law. It will be fulfilled in us by walking after the Spirit. And we already looked at Romans chapter 13 about where it says, owe no man anything but love one another and fulfill the law. And when we got down to the end of the verse, it said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're certainly not going to be breaking any law. You're going to be loving and fulfilling the law, which is the royal law of love. So anyhow, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, now you'll see it starts with the word for. Again, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So Romans 5:17 warns about the power struggle that will take place and does take place in every believer's life. You know, it's funny, because when I first started putting my notes in here, I'm studying, I'm really trying to nail down walking in the Spirit and looking. I pointed out easily the contrast in verse 6, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, you cannot do. Two absolute statements and try analyzing that. But for years, from the time I was saved and started teaching, and I started teaching youth first when I was still in Bible college, had a youth group and all, one of the things that we always taught someone who just got saved is about the battle that happens as soon as you get saved. Because as soon as you get saved, all of a sudden now you got the Spirit of God in you, but you still have the flesh. You're in your body still. And according to that verse, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. In fact, we used to go like this, like your power struggle within you. And so we would. It was always natural to point out to a young believer that there is this power struggle, that's going to go on in your life, and the goal is to learn to walk after the Spirit to have the victory in it. I think Romans 6 can help us see that power struggle. Come over to Romans 6. Sometimes you forget about the very basic things to teach that. their statements. Now, Romans 6 is already talking to us about we're dead to sin. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He died for our sins, so you're dead to sin. So sin now, God took care of sin. You can't take care of sin. He did, and you're identified with Christ's death so that you're dead to sin. Then it starts talking about your service, and as it does that, it brings some things to your memory. For instance, in chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." So before you were saved, you served sin. You were free from righteousness in the sense that you didn't have to fulfill righteousness because you're free from it. You weren't righteous. You weren't trying to be righteous. You were just serving sin. Now, in serving sin, some people chose to do good because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is both good and evil. So some people do the human good, some people do the human evil, but you're just a servant to the world itself. You decide what's good, what's bad, and you were living to yourself in that sense. But before you were saved, you were free from righteousness. You were the servants of sin. There was no struggle going on in your life. I'm a sinner. I'm going to do what sinners do. And if I do wrong, I'll just justify it. That's what they do. Verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." So, just stopping right there for now, you were the servants of sin before you were saved. Verse 21 went on to say, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereon ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death." So, back before you were saved, for it to ask the question, "What fruit had ye in them?" Had ye then in those things whereon ye are now ashamed? Were you ashamed before now? Before you were saved? No, you weren't ashamed. So you were living in sin, serving sin, and not ashamed because you could just justify everything. But then you get saved and things change now. And that's what Paul's dealing with this in this verse. Back up there in verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants unto righteousness." Oh, wow. I was free from righteousness. Now I'm a servant of righteousness. And now there's a power struggle. See, you don't have the power struggle until after you get saved. So you obeyed from the heart, now you're a servant of righteousness. Down in verse 22, when it went on to say, "But now being made free from sin, ye become the servants of God, to God, and ye have fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life." I didn't want that, I want verse 21. For what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death." So now you're, verse 22, as we just read, "But now being made free from sin, you become a servant to God." So you were a servant of sin, now you're a servant of God. But also, back in verse 21, you're now ashamed. And you weren't ashamed before. So what happens is there is this war within you when you get saved, because there's a new life in you, and a new purpose in you, and a new righteousness, and a new master in your life. And there becomes that war, that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. I've heard it said, I remember one particular person who actually just floored me. They just claimed the verse. They said, "You know what? I'm more miserable now that I'm saved than before I was saved." I go, "Ah, good. I know the Spirit of God's in you now." And I've even had like young believers said, "You know, I never struggled with sin. Now that I'm saved, I'm struggling with sin." Why is that? You didn't fight it before. You were a servant. You were free from righteousness. Now all of a sudden you're a servant of God, a servant of righteousness, and now there's a battle going on in your life. And that's a statement of that verse 17, that happens because when you were just in the flesh, you only had the flesh. But now you got the Spirit of God, and these are contrary one to the other so that you can't do the things that you would. The struggle is there. And so now there's this power struggle that goes on in a person's life. And what's important here is for a person, like for instance, if the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would, it's wrong to take a young believer and say, "Now go serve the Lord." Can he do it? Absolutely not. He cannot do the things he... That's like saying, go live the Christian life. Can you live the Christian life? Only Christ can live the Christian life. The goal after someone gets saved is to be taught who they have become in Christ. And identify with what was accomplished at the cross, dead to sin, dead to the law. The law is going to tell this guy what to do. Acknowledge you're dead to the law and that you now have the Spirit of God within you, and to learn what that means, what empowerment you have, and a lot. You need to spend the time, like sometime when you're reading Romans, understand you got Romans 1 through 5, and that settles the issue about justification by faith, how you're saved on the basis of faith only. But then chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? And you start learning what the Christian life is about in chapter 6 through 8. But it's not telling you to do anything. It's just telling you who you are. Then you learn the dispensational section that God's done dealing with Israel. Things are different now, 9 through 11. Then you get to Romans chapter 12, and it says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in chapters 12 through 16, it'll tell you the things to do. But it didn't tell you the things to do in chapters 6, 7, and 8. It taught you who you are. Because it's out of who you are that you can now walk in the Spirit and do the things it's going to tell you to do later. You don't take a young person and tell him, okay, now get busy serving God. He can't do it. He needs to be taken and go through the process of transformation, of learning to what it means to walk after the Spirit, to know who he is in Christ and that identity with Christ, and let that empower his life then to go and serve the Lord in the areas that he'll learn about later. So that's it's dangerous to take a young believer and immediately put him to work for the Lord. He's got to experience this, the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, I told you last week, notice in verse 17 that there's three entities there, almost like there's three beings. Entities would probably be the better word to say it, because it starts out, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, if you remembered our study of just even what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, you're not in the Spirit. It's like the Spirit is, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, it's like the flesh is not you. It's something different than you. It's the body of sin that you're dwelling in, but it's over here. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And then it says, and the Spirit against the flesh. So over here you got the Spirit. And that's a capital S. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has entered into you. So you got the flesh over here, and you got the Spirit over here. There's a third person here. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye, that's you. That's the soul that God's talking to. You, that individual. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. It's like you're stuck between the flesh trying to dictate your life and the Spirit trying to control your life, and you standing in the middle and you can't do it, because these are two strong power sources trying to take control of your life. When it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, to lust has to do with, not just in a sensual sense, the flesh lusting against the Spirit means that the flesh desires things that are contrary to the Spirit, that it wants, that it longs for. And the truth of the matter, that the flesh lusts, desires, wants, longs for everything diabolically opposed to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God on this side, it says, but and the Spirit against the flesh, meaning the Spirit lusts in the sense of desire, wants, longs for everything contrary to the flesh. All the Holy Spirit desires for your life, for the life of a believer, is opposite and is in opposition to the flesh. Wow. No wonder someone, I'm saved. You know, it's funny, someone gets saved and they think, you know, people tell them, like, your life is going to be a bed of roses now that you're saved. And it lasts for a while because, boy, when you get saved, there is a sense in which when a person understands they pass from death to life, that they're saved, it's such excitement. I mean, they're running to church. They can't wait for Bible study. They're really enjoying it. Trouble is that wears off. And as it wears off, all of a sudden the spirit who had control, all of a sudden the flesh starts rising up, and now the battle takes place. So sometimes that battle don't happen right away. Just the joy of salvation, they can ride on that adrenaline for a while. But the flesh will lust after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're diabolically opposed to each other. And so the question is, if they're both wanting to control your life, which one wins? Now that's where, like when if I'm teaching young people, there was always a little illustration of that. The one you feed will be the one that wins. If you feed the flesh and starve the spirit, the flesh will grow strong and control your life. If you starve the flesh, feed the spirit will have control of your life. And just that little illustration is good for young people just to get the idea of the importance of now learning to be spiritual, learning to take God's word in, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because if you'll walk in the spirit, what'll happen? Or what won't happen? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You don't fight the flesh to win. You walk after the spirit to win. And when you do that, it's not you fighting and winning, because you can't. But it's the Holy Spirit of God leading and controlling your life and having victory. There's where the Christian life is. And that is the Christian life. It's Christ's life. That verse in Romans, I stopped quoting it just because I was going to mess up the next verse. It says, that ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, so to have the Spirit of God in you is to have Christ in you, and if the Spirit of God is controlling your life, who's controlling your life? Christ. And if the Spirit is life, and that Spirit is Christ, that's the Christian life, is it not? So the goal is to let Him live in you, and when you do, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you battle the flesh, you'll lose. You cannot do the things that you would. So when it says that in verse 17, of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. I mean, they're battling. That's why I say, what's that word? Diametrically opposed. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's funny, because I read one person who wrote and said, when it says you cannot do the things that you would, they turned that around to say, and what they think it means, is that the Holy Spirit will prevent you from doing the lust of the flesh that you want to do. I thought, well, that's the opposite of how I was taking the verse. And I understand what they're saying, is that if you walk after the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're walking after the Spirit, the things that you would want to do would be pleasing to God. It wouldn't be. If you're walking after the Spirit, you don't want to please the flesh. So I don't think that verse is saying that you cannot do the things that you would. That means you cannot live in sin. I take it, and I believe Paul means it this way, I'll show you why, that your flesh stops you from doing the good things that you would want to do. Now that you're saved, you want to serve God. Look back at Romans chapter 7. That's why I say Paul would say it this way. I think that's what Galatians means. You cannot do the things that you would. You're saved. You got two opposing forces, and you want to do good, but you can't. You don't have the means. That flesh is going to overpower, and you can't do it. That's why I said the Spirit can, you can't. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul says in verse, we'll study Romans 7 in Sunday school, but I'm going to just jump around here. Start at verse 19. He says, for the good that I would. Now see, he wants to do good. There's his want. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. So Paul, Romans 7 describes what Galatians 5:17 is talking about. That struggle, the flesh and the spirit. Back in verse 15. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." The law is right? "But I am carnal, sold unto sin." So he goes on to say, "For that which I do, I allow not." So he's not doing right, he's doing wrong. "That which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." He's losing the battle there. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." There's that flesh. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He doesn't find it in chapter 7. He'll find it in chapter 8. I think it's only one time that the Spirit is mentioned in the book of Romans up to chapter 8, and then I forget, there's like 30 times in chapter 8 it's mentioned. I'm just saying that off the top of my head because I counted them at one time, but I can't retain all that. Anyhow, chapter 8 is going to talk about the Christian life and the power of the Christian life by the Holy Spirit. And so you learn about the things that you can't do in chapter 7, but you can't do it, but the Spirit of God is put in us and you can do it. That's why you get down to chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body," make your mortal body alive, "by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So Romans 8 is the answer, just like Galatians chapter 5:18 is going to be the answer to walking in the Spirit and then you not being able to do what you would do. And then chapter 5 and verse 18 said, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." It's going back to the leading of the Spirit. Here's the point of saying all that. The point is, a believer is between two diametrically opposed forces, both stronger than he. The Spirit of God stronger than you, but the flesh is stronger than you as well. Both desiring control of his life, of the believer's life, and the believer is incapable of acting independently. Now that's the answer. You cannot do the things that you would. But you got a power source here and a power source here, and you can't. This power source can win. Don't act independently. Learn to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The victory will be there. Don't fight this guy. He's stronger than you. Learn to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is what the Christian life is. And that, again, that's what it means for us then to learn that transforming power of the Holy Spirit and how he uses the Word of God in our life to empower our life and to fill our life and give us a new direction and then to be able to actually serve the Lord out of that empowerment. Apart from salvation, a person has no choice but to fulfill the flesh. But upon salvation, in this age of grace, and we're not going to be able to have time to point this out today, but we're certainly going to go into it next time, is the things that I'm saying to you, when I say in this age of grace, you realize that before this age of grace, they couldn't walk in the Spirit because they weren't in the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them. We live in a time in which God began to fulfill his new covenant to the nation of Israel, interrupted the nation of Israel, but when he saved us, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Sunday, we close with that. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We live in a special age. Not only is it an age of grace where God has cut off Israel and turned to us Gentiles and brought salvation to us, but soon as we get saved, he put his Holy Spirit in us. So he doesn't want to operate in your life based on the law of the Old Testament. There's a whole new operating system in your life, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a power source in the sense that... Oh, where did I write that down? I wanted to say it the right way. Well, That the Holy Spirit is a new means of which God puts life and power and guidance to your life so that you can now have victory over the flesh. And to the degree that a person would walk in the Spirit, to that degree he won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't be under the control of the Holy Spirit and sinning at the same time. But you're only going to be having victory over the flesh to the degree that you're walking after the Spirit. So that if you're not walking after the Spirit, you know, if you walk after the Spirit for, you know, you get up, you read your Bible, you got the Word of God working in you, then you get out in the world beats you up and all the Bible verses leave your head. And you're not going to let the Word of God then guide you through that life, that's when the flesh starts taking over your life. And it'll power you. You'll only have power in your life as long as you're walking in the Spirit. And so it's important to learn to walk in the Spirit. Let me show you one thing. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because to walk in the Spirit then is to be spiritual. And here's a real simple, like Paul had to deal simply with the Corinthians, and here's a simple way to look at your Christian life and to evaluate maybe even your own Christian life, because Paul's going to evaluate the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now just watch what these verses say. Starting in verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's interesting, the small s I have in my Bible on that word spirit there. But this is talking about the Word of God. It's not the influence of the world, but we have the spirit which is of God, the understanding, the words that are from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then it goes on to say, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches." So that's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible, teaches us, comparing spiritual with spiritual, the words of the Spirit of God with spiritual life. "But the natural man," now that's the lost man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." So you got to be saved and have the Holy Spirit, and now you can discern the things that are of God, the spiritual truths of God. You can now discern that because your spirit has been joined with God's spirit, and you can now understand godly things. When you understand godly things, look at verse 15. "But he that is spiritual," that's someone who's taken in God's word, "judgeth all things. Yea, he himself is judged of no man." Someone is spiritual is someone who's taken enough of God's word in that he knows how to discern all the things about life. No man's going to judge him. Of course, if he's in the Spirit, he's going to be living right. That's spiritual. So there's a spiritual man there that's taken God's word in, and he knows all things. He judges all things, I should say. Verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the Spirit of God has given us God's thinking about things, and when you take in God's thinking about things, now you're spiritual. You're under spiritual control. Now the problem was the Corinthians weren't. Watch, chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Now carnal means fleshly. "Even as unto babes in Christ." He says, I write in you, and you're like a babe in Christ, someone who just got saved and have no knowledge of what God had to say in his Bible. Because if you take in God's word, you'd be spiritual. You'd have God's word working the mind of Christ in you. But the Corinthians, they're saved, but they're like babies that don't know anything about God. So they're carnal, they're living in the flesh, and they're like babes. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Are ye not yet carnal," fleshly, "for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" And notice that last phrase, "and walk as men." Now there's someone who's not walking in the Spirit, right? To walk in the Spirit is to be spiritual. to judge the things by the word of God and to make right decisions. But you got to be able to take, you got to take the word of God in so that you can have the mind of Christ about situations. So there's where the Spirit of God takes the word of God and controls your life with it. But if you don't take the word of God in, all you got is the worldly wisdom that you're born with, then you're going to walk like a lost man walks. And that's not walking in the Spirit. And so you can see where the Corinthians are. They're carnal. If they walk in the Spirit, they won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But they're in that power struggle stage because they haven't grown and taken God's word in yet. As they do, they would become spiritual, and then they'll have victory in their Christian life. So we'll stop there for tonight. I think we get an idea of the two different, the power struggle, and that the result, or the victory is not to fight the flesh, it's to learn to walk in the Spirit. You need to grow spiritually, taking God's word in and letting it dwell in you richly so that it starts taking control of your life, and then you'll have victory over the flesh. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for answers to our very life, to realize that we're not in the flesh and yet it's struggling to have control over us, that you have given us your Holy Spirit and he wants control of our life. And Lord, we're stuck right there in the middle, having to make some decisions. And we've learned today which one to feed. And the one we feed is the one that will ultimately control our life. So Father, help us to see that, understand that, and realize the power that's in your word and the power that's by your Spirit, that we might be able to live a life that's pleasing unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.